Yeah, so this week I've been thinking about like the point of our life a lot here lately. Me and Brent, we've actually been driving around. He's been doing some work at my house, and it's been cool. We've been driving around together. We've actually seen some funeral processions, like numerous of them here lately, different size ones, and it's been super sobering. Me and him got into kind of like a deep life talk after we saw a couple of these, and we were asking the question of, you know, like, I wonder how many people are going to be in my procession, you know? Because there was one that was like super short. They had like four cars. By the time I pulled over, they were already past me. And I was like, oh man, like that was a really short one. And there should have been more cars coming. They had about four cars. And there was another one that was longer. And we were just talking and saying, you know, like the amount of people that show up to your funeral and they want to honor you and your death, like that might say a lot. Could be. I don't know the circumstance of this four-car person, but it could say a lot about the impact they had on others with their life, you know, and like how they invested in other people. The fact that people would want to come from far away and make flight arrangements and hotel arrangements and come and be at this last moment commemorating your life and talking about the impact you had and talking about all the good times and maybe some of the hard times, and that they would want to like invest and do that. That says a lot, right? Wouldn't you say? And for those of you who have ever been to someone's funeral and you really made an effort to do it, there's been people in my life that either I didn't know because we aren't connected anymore that they had passed away until way after the fact, or people that, you know, they just really didn't mean a ton to me, and what it would take for me to go to their funeral. You know, they were a selfish person, and they were a person that just kind of like maybe I was praying for, but I didn't really have a lot of connection to. I didn't make a big effort to go to their funerals, and I remember that over the course of my life. But there's been people that when they mean a ton to you, you want to be there, right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so I thought a lot about that. And I wondered, you know, would people even care when I die? Would it mean something? And I think we should all ask ourselves that. Like, how do we want to be remembered with our life? And I know this, that God's called us to a life, not to be remembered, but to have impact on others. And that's what we've been in the God of All Comfort series. We've been talking about that last week. That makes sense. And so we wanted to commemorate God comforting us by purchasing comfortable seats that you could sit in. So I'm excited about that for you guys, that you get to do that. And I hope that it serves you well while we listen and those kind of things. Like we said earlier, there's response cards in the back, in the pockets, like not everywhere all over the floor, like actually in pockets. And there's pens in there for every one of you if you need to write something down. But if you want to respond in some way, God may lead you to respond in some way. And on the back of that card, there's a lot of ways to do it. And I would encourage you to pray about what kind of response you need to have. I want you, throughout the time, to kind of be ready to write a prayer request. I want you to think about somebody in your life that you need to invest in this week. And I want you to write it at the end, if God leads you to put someone on your heart to write on at the end. So it could be one person, it could be numerous people that you want to invest in, you want to impact for Jesus this week. And we're going to write that, and that'll be one way we respond at the end. So we've been in our series. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was going to say Philippians. I'm so used to being there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. That won't be what we study tonight, but I'm going to start there and read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in our sufferings, so you also will share in our comfort. Last week, we spent the whole message kind of focused on verse number 4. But the second part, okay? He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And what we learned last week is that your trial and your affliction is never just for you. It may feel like it's just for you. You may feel isolated in it in the moment, but God has a purpose that's bigger than you. Like, number one, he wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his glory and to know the fullness of his comfort. He has all comfort available, everything that you've ever needed, everything that you've ever searched for and searched for satisfaction in. He has it, all of it. It only comes from him. It only originates from him. And he gives it lavishly to his people who call upon his name and have surrendered their life to Christ. So we know that God is working through affliction. He has a purpose for it, to know him in an intimate way that we wouldn't have known otherwise without having to go through affliction first, right? You can't know this special aspect of God, his comfort aspect, if you never need it. Right? And so often we pray to be out of these situations where we don't even need God. We don't need his help. We don't need to look to him. We're not humbled to a place where we can look up and say, hey, I can't do this on my own. We never want to be in that situation. We always pursue not being in that situation, and we hope. But it's the very thing that God uses to really show us an aspect of himself that we need to know for us. We got to see him come through, and he allows us to go through these things so we can see that, but not just so that we can see it for ourselves, but so that we can then extend it to others and comfort others. And we talked about that last week. There's so many things and so many ways that people in your life have gone through specific situations and specific circumstances and trials, and as a result of that, they've had a voice in your life and comforted you through it. They've used it as a tool. Okay, and so tonight I want to continue on with that theme, and the message we're going to call it tonight is, don't waste your trial. Don't waste it. Okay? Because if you become consumed with the why, God's already spoken, with the why is this happening to me, and you become focused and paralyzed on yourself, all right? That could lead to just a lot of unsatisfaction and very little impact with your life because of living a life of freedom. Instead of living a life of freedom focused on God's glory, you're going to live a life of fear, paralyzed. You know, so many people live in depression because they're just so focused on themselves. We weren't made to be focused on ourselves. And there's no wonder that the more you're focused on yourself, the more depressed you get, and the more you feel like you need medicine, and the more you feel like you don't want to leave your room and face the world around you. Okay, it's no wonder. It's because you weren't made for that. You were made for something else. Okay. And so we don't want to waste our life tonight. All right. Don't waste your trial. It's for something bigger. Okay. And so first point I want to talk about. Is this, you won't waste your trial if, number one, you expect that a life of impact will be littered with opposition. Say it again. You won't waste your trial if you expect that a life of impact will be littered with opposition. All right, it's going to be filled with it. People that oppose you in your life, it's going to happen. I watched a show just recently. It was The Lion Guard. Any of you guys ever seen that show? Lion Guard? It's a pretty cool show. I loved Lion King growing up. Lion King was awesome, and this is like a spinoff of that show, that movie. And you know, King Simba at the end, he's taken over for Mufasa, and now he's had a son, and his son's part of Lion Guard. And Lion Guard is taking care of the kingdom, and they've got a crew of little animals, and they're all these little animals that are fighting off these big enemies all the time with the roar of Simba's son, you know, and it's pretty cool. But I saw it recently, actually this week when I was studying it. Really neat. Like, man, graphics have come a long way since Lion King for shows, but it was cool. So in this one episode, the spirit of Scar is back. All right, Scar was the enemy in Lion King. If you've ever seen Lion King, Scar was the bad guy. He killed Mufasa, Simba's father, and he ended up dying at the end of Lion King. Spoiler, if you haven't seen Lion King, it came out like 30 years ago. You should have seen it by now. But all right, so Mufasa died, but Scar also died because Simba took him out. And afterwards, the hyenas took him out because they got mad at him. All right, and so Scar, evidently in the show, is back. The spirit of Scar, and he's in this fire, and he's given directions to everybody in the show, and one thing that he commands this serpent to do is go bite Simba and give him poison. And so there's a poison. It's a special kind of serpent that only has one cure. And Rafiki, you guys know Rafiki, the baboon in Lion King, the wise one, you know, held up the lion on the mountain, the little baby, you know, like Rafiki's back, he's wise, and he's like, hey, there's a way to help Simba, and the one way is we've got to get volcanic ash from this special volcano. And we need the Lion Guard to go get it, okay? Lion Guard has to go get it. And so the Lion Guard goes and to get this special volcanic ash to save Simba's life and comfort him, right? So they go, and there was no problems at all, right? Zero. They didn't have any problems on the way. It was this easy, right? Is it ever that way? No, it was littered with opposition, littered. All right, so like the first people that come is a special crocodile clan, all right, this crocodile clan, and they try to fight Simba and the Lion Guard, and they get past it with the big roar of Simba's son, and they fly past it. Opposition comes again. It's these wild pack of dogs. And they come and they have to fight through that, and they get past it. They get to the top of the volcano. They're about to retrieve the ash. No opposition, right? More opposition. No, even more. And it was the relatives of the hyenas from back in the original Lion King. The relatives of them are here now at the behest of Scar's spirit. And they're here. All right, side note, this makes no sense because the hyenas killed Scar. Okay, why are they following Scar? They hate Scar. If you think back about it, okay, because you know, Scar was using them and they found out he didn't care about them and they took him out in Lion King 1. But the relatives evidently like Scar now and they're going after. And so there's this whole story. It was awesome. I loved it. It was like another level, like level up, like new ways to use the roar to get past the conflict, you know, and it was amazing, okay? You know this happens. You see this in movies and shows all the time. It's always there. Conflict is really important. We just saw Bad Boys for Life with my wife. You guys know what I'm talking about? Bad Boys for Life. For Life. And it was awesome. Okay, it was an awesome movie. I recommend it. It has too many cuss words, though. And so I just, disclaimer, too many cuss words. And it's terrible. So I'm not touting that. But the movie itself, it was pretty cool. Spoiler alert. Any of you guys seen it? Story begins. Just watch the trailer. It's in there. What I'm about to say. Spoiler alert. All right, so Mike, Will Smith's character, is a bad guy. A good guy. He's the cop. My bad. Good guy. He's a good guy. He's given his life to taking over the bad guys, taking them out, putting them in jail, you know, like getting rid of the drug dealers. He's given his life to this, and they do crazy stunts to do it. It's amazing. And so evidently, there's a bad Mexican gangster lady who's mad at Mike for taking out her husband, right? So Mike's trying to do good. Mike put her in jail and took out her husband for the good of everybody in the world. And what do you know? There's conflict, right? There's opposition. They don't like this. When good guys try to do good in movies, they don't like it. And there's always somebody there trying to stand in the way, right? We get that. Every movie is any movie good if it doesn't have some sort of tense conflict moment in it? If you just like the whole movie is just, you know, just like going along and everything goes perfect and everything's smooth and you know, nothing bad ever happens. Do you like those movies? No, Julian doesn't. He's a good critic. I've been talking to him about stuff. No, we get it. When it comes to movies and the greatest tales and the ones where the good guys have to face great obstacles and opposition, it's always that way, right? In fact, we say things like, I read the movie critics and they say, it had no stakes. You ever heard that? It had no stakes. They don't mean it didn't have a steak, like a juicy steak in it. It means it didn't have any kind of like big moment of conflict in it. There was no weight to it. There was no tense. Like, you just knew they were going to win. They're just going to win all the time. But if there's an evil bad guy and he takes out somebody that's like really important to the main character, stakes, right? There's stakes now. There's weight to it. There's weightiness. They're There's gonna be a big story. And if they can overcome that kind of bad guy, then it's legit. That's impact, right? Okay? We expect this of our favorite meaningful movies. We expect it. We even expect it in modern day real life heroes, that we honor their sacrifice of people who give their life for a cause that's greater than themselves and face an evil enemy that many are scared to stand up to. We expect it for those kind of people, don't we? First responders, people are willing to run in when a burning building's happening, right? Burning building, you know, the firefighters run in there. Those guys are heroes. They're awesome. We expect them to be that way. First responders, medical people that, like, okay, they're going to have a heart attack. They're going to die. They're on their deathbed, and this person's coming. I know what to do. I can face that, all right? I can be steady and put the needle in. We can get them to the hospital. We're going to save their life. Those kind of people. All right, veterans, people that are in the military, you know, I love their boldness to run in to face death so that they can save us from having to face an enemy that wants to take us over every day of the week. They're plotting to do it in America, and we have military people that give their life every day so that won't happen. All right, you got the Martin Luther King Juniors of the world fighting the enemies of just slavery and oppression and prejudice. And then we got people like Jim Elliot, missionaries of the faith, martyrs, people that are willing to give their life so that the gospel can go to people. Like, we expect it of those kind of people, don't we? The opposition they faced and overcome serves to bring us comfort that we would never have known without their willingness to think about someone else other than themselves. We get this, we celebrate it, we expect it for them. And we even know this, that Jesus Christ was the first example for us in our faith of this same exact thing. He spent his life glorifying God, and through glorifying God, he suffered for others, including us. Okay, go to Isaiah right now, Isaiah 53, 1 through 9. We're going to see what he did. We expected of Jesus. Verse 1, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant. He is Jesus, prophesied in Isaiah. Jesus grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away. He was despised. And we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned our own way, and the Lord punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? Who considered it? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion, God's people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. And it goes on and on and on to talk about Jesus and what he did for us. But he was a man of sorrows. We sing it. He suffered so much on our behalf. You hear, see all the reasons. He took on our sickness so that we wouldn't have sickness. Ultimately, when we die, he was pierced because of our rebellion. He took on our punishment that we rightfully deserve for our sin because he cared about us. He spent his life thinking about others, right? Wanting us to live for the purpose we've been given to glorify God. And he knew that that would be the only way to fulfill us and the only way we could have that purpose and know that purpose was for him to come and sacrifice for us. So we know Jesus spent his life suffering for the sake of his glory and name. Why would we expect anything else for ourselves? Anything less? Why would we expect anything less? We expect it out of our heroes. We expect it out of our good movies and our shows. We expect there to be tension, okay, stakes. And when we come through those things, there's a powerful impact that's made. Why would we expect anything less of our own lives? That makes sense? Okay? Believers who know the truth. We know the truth in a world that seeks to deny the truth of Jesus. According to the Bible, the way of Christ is narrow and the gate of destruction is wide. So there's very few. We're sitting in here among in the world. There's very few of us that are sitting in here believing in Jesus and giving our life and sold out for the purpose of Christ. There's very few. We're it. Why do we expect anything else? And so God's perspective is to warn us to expect opposition as we spread the gospel of Jesus everywhere we go. And that's what Paul warns us in verse 5. Look at there. Just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow. Just as, it's like it's, he knows it's happening. It's a given. It's going to happen. We're trying to pretend like the reality of it is not going to be there. It's going to happen. Just as. He expected for himself and he expects it for others. And Jesus verified this when he said this in John 15, 18 through 25. Jesus said this with his own words, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name because they don't know who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of their sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin because I've come. The one who hates me also hates my Father. That's pretty cool. It's not cool that they hate the Father, but it's pretty cool to see that it's not just about us in the middle of suffering, that when they despise us, they really hate God. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and they hated both me and my Father. But this happened so the statement will be written and the law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Because we know Jesus came to take on our sufferings so that we could have a relationship with God because he loved us. We sang about it all at the beginning of the set. Okay? So many people waste the impact of their trial that could bring to others because they spend their whole life paralyzed in fear and apathy, wishing against all hope and reality that nothing hard will ever happen to them. Instead of trusting God's word, that it will happen, and using his word to prepare to be ready for those moments. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a given. Then he goes on in Philippians 27, 30. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or in the absent, I will hear about you, standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of a destruction for your opponents, but of your salvation, the fact that you're standing firm in the midst of opposition, right? That's a sign of your salvation. And this is a gift of God, for it has been granted a gift to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw and now hear that I have, Paul said, right? So like, there's a gift. It's a gift, the ability to suffer for Christ and identify with Christ. It's evidence that you know Jesus and that you are saved, all right? And how we respond is so predicated on what we expect, okay? So you won't waste your trial if you expect, number one, a life of impact will be littered with opposition. There's going to be people, when you know the truth and you know the right way, there's always going to be people that don't like that. Always. Expect it, okay? And number two, you won't waste your trial if you expect a life of opposition will result in a life of comforting others. Say it again. You won't waste your trial if you expect, spend your life expecting that a life of opposition, the more opposition happens, will result in a life of comforting others. More comfort is going to happen to others through opposition in your life. For just as suffering of Christ overflows to us, it says this in verse 5, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. It's pretty cool. So the more suffering overflows, what happens? Comfort. Comfort results. Comfort. You want comfort? There has to be stakes. There has to be. That's how it's shown that you're true, that you're real. You have to have conflict. Paul saw suffering and conflict against the gospel as an opportunity for impact, not an obstacle. You get that? Paul saw suffering and conflict against the gospel as an opportunity for impact, not obstacle. We have to flip the way we think, right? That makes sense? Instead of seeing obstacle to your life being fulfilled, you have to see opposition as an opportunity. And if you see it as an opportunity, they're going to have eyes to see the ways you can comfort those around you. You're going to have ears to hear the needs of the way you can comfort others around you. You understand? But if you don't see it as an opportunity, if you're not looking for the opportunity, you're going to miss it. And you're going to spend your whole life missing it. And that's not what God wants, because he wants more for you. All right, so Paul had been through the worst of the worst and saw the power of God to overcome every obstacle in his way. We're going to talk about this a lot next week. Pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. And he learned some stuff through it too. But we know that. Paul went through trials, and it was crazy, crazy trials. He has seen many, many of the worst things you can possibly see. He was on the end of it where they were actually killing Christians for what they believed. So not only had he seen it as a person who was suffering, he also spent the first part of his life before he believed in Jesus actually enacting the suffering on others. He knew it. He knew it. And yet, even though he knew that suffering would come, he stepped into it because he knew that God's glory was worth everything in life. It was the reason that he existed. And when he was revealed that, he was like, whatever I have to give up, even if it's my life, this is worth it. This is worth it because God's worth it, okay? He had seen many hard-hearted people be comforted by the gospel in unexpected ways over the course of his ministry when he's writing this in 2 Corinthians, okay? Even in prison, he saw this, and we learned this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, Paul's in prison when he's writing this, that what has happened to me, a place you don't want to be, you don't want to be in prison. This event that happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment, and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly as a result. He saw that. He saw that even in the worst of circumstances that nobody wants to be in prison for doing the thing you're supposed to do, he saw that people were comforted because he was focused on the opportunity and he didn't see it as an obstacle. Make sense? He had eyes to see. And so, like, I'm in prison. I'm chained to people. Opportunity. All right. Why am I being afflicted? So God can comfort me. He has comforted me. What am I supposed to do with it? I'm in prison. I'm chained to people. They must need comfort. They must need it. That must be why I'm here. And then he said, I'm going to open my life, my mouth, and I spend my life telling them about Jesus. And then they came to know Jesus. Like, people he was chained to. They actually came to know. Like, they're sitting there imprisoning him, and they came to know Jesus. And then the people on the outside heard about it, and they were comforted because they were like, man, if Paul could do that in prison, we're not even in prison. Why don't we do it? And it says they became much more bold to speak the faith because they were like, Paul can do it in prison? Comfort. I can comfort others outside of prison, right? And all of us are sitting outside of prison right now. Like, we're not in prison. Thank God, right? Opportunity. Opportunity. Now, if you get thrown in prison, opportunity, right? Don't get thrown in prison. Let's work on that. Let's figure out how to not have that happen. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter. It's opportunity. If you see things through the lens of the gospel, okay? He says this in 2 Corinthians 1:6. He goes on, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. He says, if we are afflicted, Paul and his people, he's like, it's for your comfort, meaning all of the people he's writing to, the church, all the different churches, but ultimately us, right? Because we're listening to it now and looking at it as the word. We're afflicted so that you can have comfort, so that you can have salvation, it says. These people that Paul was writing to were people that had come to know Jesus and were saved from the penalty of death and hell for their sins because he had gotten over himself. He saw an opportunity to speak the gospel to them when they had never heard it before. And they never would have heard it maybe if he hadn't come. His suffering and affliction was part of a journey that led others to receive the only true comfort that the gospel can bring. He saw it. And it's so true. Tertullian, a great Bible scholar, said this in year 197, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians in the church. Martyrs are people that are willing to give their life for Christ. Like, they believed it was so true that even when people asked them to denounce their faith, they were like, nah, I'm in this. I've seen God's glory. There's nothing you can take from me. There's nothing, not even in death, because I know that there's something bigger than this that's coming, that we were all meant to live for in heaven, right? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians in the church. People that are willing to give everything for the gospel is so impactful. It's the seed that God used to sprout. And the more they persecuted the first century church, the more the historians say it flourished. It spread. Because you saw people that were so convicted of things. And not, it wasn't just words. It wasn't just empty thoughts that they spouted out. Vain attempts to seem spiritual. It wasn't that. It was not like when the rubber met the road, if somebody asked them to denounce their faith, they were going to do it. They were going to share Jesus. They weren't going to give in. Right? And they did it. And as a result, people saw, man, this is real. Like, if you're willing to give up your life for this, I want to know this. You must have some kind of comfort I don't have. The gospel flourished. You see an example of Jim Elliot. I used him earlier. You guys know about him? He's a famous missionary in 1956, Rio Carere, Ecuador. It's a weird place. He was a missionary to an unreached people group, and this was an uncivilized, war-torn group of people that just killed each other. They just thought it was okay to murder people. And Jim Elliot and his crew of missionaries landed there. They tried to share the gospel with them. They killed them immediately. Died. They had spent all this effort. Just killed them all. And so the people of Rio Carrere, Ecuador never got reached, right? Never? Because Jimmy Elliott died and never. No, if you know the story, it's pretty crazy. Jim Elliott's wife and some of the wives of the people that got killed, they actually prayed and prepared, and they flew into that same little village afterwards. They went in, and when they came back and they found out who they were, it says that most people in the village gave their life to Jesus after that and turned from their murderous ways. And that whole village now is characterized by people that want to follow Jesus, and they're raising their kids up to know Jesus now as a result of it. And then what they said is, if you're willing to come back after we killed your most prized possession, your husband, and you care about us enough, if your God would send you here to tell us the gospel, we need to hear this. Because who would do this? And as a result, they have hope. And that comfort is being spread to so many people that never would have been spread because they were willing to say, hey, this means something. This is an opportunity, even in the midst of like the hardest affliction that you can go through, losing your loved one, your spouse, your helpmate. That could be one of the hardest things you ever have to go through. In the middle of that, they're like, nah, like we have to comfort others. We have to continue their work. They didn't die in vain. And as a result, God comforted many people. Craziness, right? And Jim Elliott said this, he is no fool. He's like, no, Marcus, it's not craziness. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt in every situation you believe to be the will of God. That's what they did. They lived to the hilt. They gave it all. And Jim Elliott's comfort overflowed to his wife, right? And her team, and it overflowed to the Rio Carrere people and led to their salvation. And where did Jim Elliott's comfort come from? Paul and the apostles and other Christians in his life over the course of history who were faithful to see opposition and persecution as an opportunity to spread true comfort to him, Jim Elliott, through the gospel of Jesus. And he believed, right? And Paul actually starts his letter thanking Jesus for comforting him in all of his affliction, because that's where true comfort came to Paul and all the apostles. Paul talks about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction. He starts with gratitude. Gratitude for the comfort that he now experiences, even in the midst of some hard things that we're going to learn about in a few lessons that they're going through in Asia currently while he writes this book. It's pretty amazing. Okay? And he shows it starts with gratitude. In the same way, how much gratitude should be welling up in each one of us for the apostles' obedience to do the Great Commission. Man, would you think about that? Think about it. The Great Commission talks about it in Matthew. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. Lo, I'm going to be with you till the end of the age, he says. All the power, you've seen what I've done. Go therefore. And it was a great commission given to just a few people, and they went to the whole world, and they reached all of these groups that we're reading about. And as a result, these groups reached others, they reached others, and eventually that came over to America. And as a result, we've gotten to hear the gospel, the true comfort of God. Man, we should fall on our knees in gratitude whenever we read what the apostles wrote. This word is so taken for granted. But these guys believed it so much, they all died for it. They gave their life for it. This is true. So many of us in here owe our life to the words that they would die to write, so that we could be saved. They gave their whole life to it. And their obedience led to my salvation. for sure. Led to my family salvation. Led to all of your salvation, those of you who have believed. Okay? Their obedience did that. They comforted in the middle of it. What will be said of us? Each one of us. Us as a church, together, collectively. What will be said of us? Could it be said of your life that the trials you endured led to the salvation of others? That's a good question, right? Yeah, I've been through a lot of hard opposition and suffering in my life, but it was for my family's salvation. Could you say that? Been through a lot of tough tests and assignments, you know, at school and conflict with people, but it was for my classmates' salvation. You know, go through all the struggles at work, but it, you know, have to deal with hard customers and tough expectations from bosses and bad hours, but it was for my coworkers' salvation, right? Gotta go through bad HOAs and neighborhoods like me and Mariah are going through. HOA situation, you know, weird neighbors, just hard situation in my neighborhood, but it was for the salvation of my neighborhood that we went through these things because we saw it as an opportunity, right? Hard times led to the University of Montevallo, knowing Jesus, and the city of Montevallo, and on and on and on. Can it be said of us, right? It needs to be. It needs to be. When you're gone, what will people say about you? So I want to go into a little time of response. And the band's going to come. You won't waste your life if you expect, number one, that a life of impact will be littered with opposition, and then, number two, the life of opposition should and will result in a life of comforting others. When each of our funeral procession happens, what will it look like? Will it be filled with people thanking God for your obedience? Your obedience to see your moment here as a means to spread God's glory everywhere you go? Will people tell stories of how you told them about the love of Jesus and how you sacrificed to do it? Are you willing to suffer for a cause that's bigger than you, that's eternal, will live on forever? God made all of us to glorify Him. Are you really ready to truly live for that? It's pretty awesome. And I hope we can be people that feel this way. We feel blessed. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." It's theirs. You are blessed. This is the opposite of the blessed definition we hear all the time. You are blessed when they insult you and they persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad. Rejoice, Jesus says. Because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets that were before you. And their reward is great. Do you want that? Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says then, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united, all of us, in one spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. 2 Corinthians, the chapter we're in, ends it with this. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance, the same sufferings we suffer. Here's our hope. And our hope for you is firm because we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in the comfort. You're going to spread it. So my prayer is that this can be said of us each day moving forward.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.